January 20th, 1981, Ronald Reagan was taking the oath of office to become the President of the United States. Many of you know back in those days, the TV options were not many. And the channels were glued to this event. I am a junkie for the pomp and circumstance of our country on days like this. And I was glued to the television, as I am every January 20th, every 4 years, when we go through this amazing ritual of changing leadership. But this day was different, because as he was taking the oath of office, there was a bigger story brewing in the world. And the commentators and the news people were trying to cover both. Because you see, as he took the oath of office, a plane took off with 55 Americans, as many of you remember, who had been held hostage in Iran for 444 days. Hostage. Let that word sink in for a minute. And what does it mean to you? Hostage. This thought where your freedom's gone and you are controlled. As he began his speech, word was given that the plane was in neutral territory and they had their freedom again. You see, the Iranians had stormed our embassy and taken our diplomats and our civilians hostage. A few months after this event, the New York Times did a story where they interviewed one of the hostages, and he talked about what it was like to have freedom and then have it taken away. And they asked him what life was like being controlled by these people who did not like him. And then they asked him a strange question. Would you ever want to go back to Iran? And without hesitation, he said, absolutely not. I don't want to go back because I have been set free. As we study the book of Galatians for the next few weeks, Galatians is about freedom. Freedom which is hard to comprehend, but is so amazing because of grace. As we head toward Galatians, I want us to stop off at the book of Romans, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8, because we need to get a sense and an understanding of what Galatians is about. And as you'll see as we go through Galatians, Paul is passionate. In fact, he's mad. Look what he is so mad about. And we need to understand that Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Condemnation, it means you are condemned. You have been found guilty and you are condemned because of your guilt. Paul says, there's no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The condemnation has been erased. Sin does not hold victory over you because of God's grace through Christ. Look at verse 3. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. The law of Moses, remind yourselves, up to the point of Christ, there were rules you had to keep. 613 of them, in fact. And ignorance was not an excuse. You had to keep these rules. And Paul is saying it wasn't enough. Because of our sinful nature. I mean, you could break a rule and not even know you broke it. I mean, we have trouble remembering the Ten Commandments. Try 613 rules. Look at verse 3 as we continue. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in the body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sin. He did this so that not just the requirement of the law would be satisfied for us, who no longer follow the sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Guilt has a price. You and I are guilty sinners who Christ has paid the price. When we accept Him, as you know, we get freedom. Our condemnation is gone. It's like a story I read many years ago from Billy Graham. And he said he was traveling, this was back in the early days, when he was driving himself from event to event, and he got stopped for speeding. And the policeman said, I'm giving you a ticket for speeding, and you need to go to court. And Billy Graham said, I'm guilty. And he goes, it doesn't matter, you still need to go to court. And so he went before the judge, and the judge looked at the ticket, and he asked him, how do you plead? And Dr. Graham said, I'm guilty. And the judge looked back down at the ticket, and he said, the fine is $1 for every mile over the speed limit you were going. And then as he looked at the ticket, he looked back up at the defendant, and he realized who it was. And he looked back at the ticket, and he looked back at the defendant, and he looked back at the ticket, and he looked back at the defendant, and finally says, guilt has a price. And the fine for your sin is $10. And I pronounce you guilty. And then the judge took out his wallet, took out $10, attached it to the ticket, and said, I'm paying the fine. And then he took him to dinner. And Billy Graham said, that is grace. That is grace. Turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to work our way through this amazing book that Paul is so passionate. He's writing it to the churches of Galatia. It's not one church he's writing to. He's writing to a region. And this Galatia refers to two different regions, but we're fairly certain he was referring to the churches in the south. It was written around 50 AD. And in the first four verses is a greeting so often occurs in Paul's writing. And then he gets to verse 6. And look at this. Paul says, I am shocked that you turned away so soon from God, who called you to Himself through the loving mercy of Christ. Now you are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it's not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth of Christ. Let me tell you what was happening in these churches. Paul had went in, he had delivered the message of grace. And then shortly after, a group of what's called Judaizers began to join the church, become a part of the body, and they believed that to be a Christian, you also needed to follow the law. There were rules you needed. If you're going to be a Christian, you should act certain ways. You should look a certain way. You should be a certain way. You should talk a certain way. Does it sound like church today? You know, the amazing thing is, these Judaizers weren't dismissing the gospel. They were adding to. They were saying, yes, Christ paid for your sins. And because He paid for your sins, you should start keeping these rules. You know what Paul says? Look at this. I am shocked that you have turned away. See, the idea is you cannot follow Christ and add to His gospel. If you do, you're not following Christ anymore. You're not making it better. You're not adding to it. You have turned away. You might as well be going in a different direction. Look at verse 8. Let God curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news. A different kind. They're still preaching good news. They're still preaching the gospel, but they're saying, but there's more to it. Let God's curse fall on anyone who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. Verse 9, I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any good news other than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Think about this for a minute. When we see that word preaches or preacher, you automatically think of somebody doing what I'm doing. Okay? The word in the Greek is evangelize, which means to spread. Okay? So take this into the context of Paul saying, if you're spreading any good news, he's not talking to people like me. He's talking to people like us. If you are spreading any good news other than the gospel of grace, may you be cursed. It's a mindful reminder to us to be careful. Because it's easy for us to go, I don't know about them. I mean, have you seen the stuff they do? Have you seen the way they act? Have you seen what they wear? It reminds me of a story I read about Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. They were two mega church pastors in London in their day. They were the top of the top. Their churches were massive and they were full. And one Sunday, Joseph Parker, made a comment in his sermon about how poor condition the kids that were coming into Charles Spurgeon's orphanage were in when they got there. This got reported back to Spurgeon that Parker was criticizing his orphanage and how poor his orphanage was. Now, we're talking about Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest theologians and pastors to ever walk this planet. You know what he did? Next Sunday, he got in the pulpit and he blasted Parker from one end to the other. He ripped him up. So much so that it was in every newspaper. The following Sunday, Parker's church was overflowing with drive-byers. They wanted to see how he was going to respond. There was blood in the water and they were ready to pounce. Must have been a Baptist church. Joseph Parker got in the pulpit and he said, "It is my understanding that today is Dr. Spurgeon is not in the pulpit at his church. And this would be the Sunday that his church takes their offering to support their orphanage. So I suggest we do it. Let's take an offering for his orphanage." The ushers had to empty the offering plates three times. The offering that Joseph Parker took for Charles Spurgeon's orphanage was 10 times what Charles Spurgeon's church normally gave. Parker had it delivered and said nothing else. A few days later, Charles Spurgeon knocked at Parker's study door and he said, "You have administered grace on me because you have given me not what I deserved, but you gave me what I needed." Parker could have attacked him. He had done nothing wrong, but the church grapevine skewed it, and Parker gave back grace. The rest of chapter 1, Paul is, from 11 to 24, he is talking about his journey to sharing this gospel and the churches that he has visited and the places that he's gone to spread the gospel of grace. And then when he gets to chapter 2, look at verse 1. "Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be the leaders of the churches and shared with them the message that I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that they were in agreement, for fear that all my efforts would be wasted if I was running the race for nothing." Verse 3, "They supported me and did not even demand my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile." Look at verse 4. "Even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones, really, who were secretly brought in. They snared into the spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations, but we refused to give in for even a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. Here they are again, sneaking in. You know what? This still happens today. Satan loves to sneak in Judaizers who want to add to make more holy. Because it cannot be possible that grace is enough. I read a story about H.A. Ironside. He was a preacher in the early 1900s. And his church was in Oakland. He eventually went to Chicago to the Moody Church. But he was in Oakland at this time. And he had a ministry also to the tribes in northern Arizona, where he would bring leaders from the tribes to his church to study God's Word. And on this one occasion, he brought this young man from an Indian tribe there in northern Arizona. And he spent a few days with him, teaching him the gospel. And on this particular night, he said, "Let's go. Our youth are having a Bible study." And so they went to the Bible study. They sat in and they were watching as the youth were studying Galatians and trying to wrestle with this idea of grace and the law. Because it cannot make sense that grace is enough, that you can accept Christ and live any way you want to. That's what outsiders look at grace as. It's hard to comprehend. There has to be rules. And as they were discussing back and forth, someone turned to this young man and he said, "What do you think?" And Dr. Ironside said this very bright young Indian stood up and he said, "I've been listening intently to your discussion over God's Word." And he said, "I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure I understand it. And quite frankly, I don't think you do either." He said, "But let me share with you what I think it is." He said, "Dr. Ironside invited me to come here. I took the longest train trip I have ever been on in my life." He said, "We pulled in to this one station and we were given some time to get off of the train. I walked around this station. It was the most beautiful building I had ever seen. I walked around the grounds and there was a sign that said, 'Stay off of the grass.'" And he said, "I looked at that sign and I looked at the grass and you could tell it was trampled from end to end." He said, "Then when I got here in Oakland last night, Dr. Ironside took me to dinner at this lady's house. It's the most beautiful house I've ever seen. We walked in. The carpets were so plush that when I stepped on it, my feet went away." He said, "I sat down in the most comfortable chairs I've ever been in." He said, "They invited us to dinner at this table that was so magnificent with food that was better than I had ever eaten before. And after dinner, they invited us to the garden." And he said, "I stepped out onto the patio and looked at this amazing garden that was so incredibly beautiful. It was more beautiful than anything I had ever seen. And I stopped at the edge of the walk. And the lady who owned the garden said, "Come, let me show you the garden." And he said, "It's too beautiful to step on. I don't want to. I don't want to mess it up." And he said, she walked out into the garden and she clipped a rose and brought it to me and said, "Here, enjoy this." He said, I went back to my room and he said, "This morning I was looking at that rose and amazed by the beauty and thinking about the fact that there was no sign needed there because I didn't want to step on that grass." And he said, "The law tells us all the things that we need to do to act like a Christian." He said, "But God sent Christ who gave us grace. And all I have to do is accept Him." And he said, "Accepting Him changes my behavior. To now, I don't need a sign that tells me not to step on the grass. I don't want to step on the grass. Because of the grace of Christ, you and I have freedom because of Christ. And He changes our life and changes our attitude and changes our behavior. And so we don't need rules. All we have to do is focus on Christ. But what you and I have to be incredibly careful about is not looking over and judging somebody else because they're not acting like we think they should. Or how could they have done that? How could they have stepped on the grass?" Grace is given to be given. God gave us grace and He expects us to give it out. Stand with me and let's close in prayer. God, we thank You for loving us enough to save us. That there's no law, there's no rule, there's nothing we can do to be good enough. You are good enough for us. And in giving up Your life, You paid our penalty. Let us live the life that You would want us to honor You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.